Well, it is good for me to be back this morning. We have several, I know, traveling fall break. Some of our family are and others gone. We have so many, as been announced this morning, so many that are having health problems. And so we want to keep them in prayer and in our visits as well. I would say again, I did so in the bulletin, but I'll say again, I appreciate David so much and for preaching for me last Sunday. David has been good for several years now to volunteer anytime that I'm away to preach and to help me. He went through a period of time here of late with some of the treatments that he was taking. He'd say, Larry, I just can't. I don't know if I can stand up long enough to do that. I just can't right now. And so it was thrilling, I think, for him to get to the place of feeling better, to where he felt well enough to do that. I listened to the sermons over the website, and you're really going to have to quit preaching so good. You know, that's my only problem is, no, it's just excellent sermons, and I appreciate that so much. Last Sunday, I was up sitting in a room at Washington Regional, probably wondering why I was there, and the doctors too, having some pains that kind of mimicked when I had a heart attack several years ago, and so they were checking out my heart. Well, on Sunday afternoon, Louise was there, and Angie brought Louise some Popeye chicken. Louise had went out into the place out there where the refreshments are, and she had got some potato chips and come back. Well, she got ready to leave Sunday afternoon, and I said, "Don't you going to take that chicken with you?" She said, "No, maybe I will eat it tomorrow." And I said, "Well, I don't want to leave it. No, I want to leave it here. So what do? I take the box of Popeye's chicken, and I set it on the nightstand. I set a package of potato chips on top of the chicken, and I don't think anything more about it. Dr. Carver, the heart doctor, comes in the next morning, and they're about 3 minutes, and he talks to me a little bit about what they're going to do, and he says, "You know, I like Popeye's chicken myself." And I said, that's not mine, that's my," but he didn't even listen. He went out the door. And I said, "I know that I became the next illustration for his speech wherever he gave." Had a guy up in the hospital room. He's got Popeye's fried chicken. He's got a package of potato chips, and he wonders why he's got heart trouble. Anyway, all the tests came back good, so I'm glad for that. I'm going to continue this morning with a series of lessons I've been preaching from 2 Corinthians. And these lessons have emphasized ministry. I'm not just talking about for leadership or anything. I'm talking about all of us to serve our Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that we would fulfill our role of taking the gospel to all. When I mention these lessons, I know I've kind of go back over the same thing, but I want to mention again, Paul talked about himself, and he talked about probably the other apostles when he said in those verses, "We are certain things," but I think he was talking about you and me as well. He said, "We're comforters, we are comforters," and I believe all of us are to be comforters too. He says that we are the aroma of Christ, or we are the fragrance of Christ, to be spread about everywhere, and I believe that includes you and me as well. Paul said to the church at Corinth, "You are a letter from Christ, known and read by all men," and so I believe we too are letters from Christ as well. Paul says we're ministers of the new covenant, and so I think we too are ministers of the new covenant. Paul writes, "We have this treasure in jars of clay," and in the last time I spoke on this series, I mentioned that the treasure that we have is the gospel of Christ itself. The jars of clay that treasure is contained in, that's you and me. We're to share, we're to spread the message of Christ to other people. We are the vehicle that God uses to share this wonderful message of salvation with others. This morning I want us to think about a great challenge to ministry, and it is one that Satan often uses to try and destroy his work, and that is discouragement, or to lose heart. That's the wording that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart." And again at verse 18 he says the same thing, "We don't lose heart." The other day, I was reading where a preacher, he wrote about, said, you can kind of find a history of your congregation, he said, by taking back copies of the past bulletins and just read about them, read the bulletins, read about programs that you were involved in, ministries that you were involved in that started with great participation and then were stopped because participants lost heart. Well, I didn't go back and look through bulletins, but I thought of a number of programs that we have started and tried with the intent to bring souls closer to Jesus and with the intent to save souls. Many, many years ago, we had a Saturday morning Bible study for kids. There won't be many of you that will remember that, but me and Louise tracked a lot of miles around in community, and others did too, in doing that Saturday morning program. We've had visitation groups meet on Sunday night after services. We've had ladies' Bible classes during the week. We've had care groups, and some of the work started there, like the food pantry and others, continues on, but the care groups kind of subsided. We've had all kinds of youth meetings, youth gatherings that kind of fall by the wayside and no longer a part of our activities. And the list could go on and on. When Ben Porter moved to Colcord, Ben had preached for many years in Colorado, and he had a lot of great ideas, I think, about how to help the church. And oftentimes, when we would be in a business meeting, Ben would bring up a program of work, and the answer that would often come back to him was, "We've tried that before." Well, when we've tried something or tried so many things before and ultimately they fail, it's easy for a person to become cynical about any kind of new ministry. We have a tendency then to lose heart. That's always the danger. The Bible class teacher faces that problem on a weekly basis. Elders and ministers sometimes see their work as dealing with endless problems. A preacher, a friend of mine, some time back, he said, "You know, it seems to be that my work has become one of moving from one fire to another to try and put them out." He was just saying he spent a lot of his time working on problems, just related to problems, and that's what happens a lot with leadership. Members, and that includes every one of us here, have probably been involved in some ministry that started out with great zeal, but you became discouraged and dropped out of that work. In the best of circumstances, it's sometimes hard to see that we're making any difference. How do you measure work? How do you measure what you are trying to accomplish or the success that you want? Is the success determined by what's on that board out in the hallway that you look at as you go out each Sunday morning about attendance and contribution? Through the years, I've seen those numbers kind of go up and down. Is our success measured by facilities, what we have? You know, it seems that we all desire some kind of tangible results, something that we can see that would point to and say that this is successful. But we also know at the same time that there has to be more to ministry than just that. The frequent mention of losing heart in the New Testament shows that this is not a new problem or the one that we face alone. The New Testament shows on a number of occasions that idea of not losing heart, but the danger of it as well. In Luke's gospel, we're told about an occasion where Jesus told a parable. You'll remember the parable. The scripture says that he said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" It's a wonderful parable. But you look back at verse 1 to find out the reason for that parable, and notice what it says. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. God isn't really the unjust judge there by any means, but our Lord was just teaching us persistence in prayer and that we're not to give up. Well, apparently from the end of Luke 17, Jesus told that because the disciples' prayer for the coming kingdom hadn't seemed to have any results. And so he was saying, you keep on praying, you don't ever give up. Look at Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. There the apostle says, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows, and the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from that Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, we often look at those verses in the context of a person who sins, and we say, well, the person who sins, they're going to reap what they sow. I think in context, the greater lesson there, though, is that the one who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so because of that, there is the encouragement to keep on doing what you're doing. Don't give up, he says, never lose heart. Look at two or three more passages. Ephesians 3, verse 13. Paul said, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. The same root word from where Paul had wrote, don't give up before, or don't lose heart. That's where you get the word discouragement from. Same word comes from. The word discouraged here said to the church at Ephesus, even though I'm suffering, don't let that discourage you. Don't lose heart because of it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. As for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. In the context of that verse, those in Thessalonica, there was a tendency there to give up working, of giving up doing anything, of just sitting idly by. And he says, I don't want you to do that. He encourages them to never tire of doing what is right. Don't give up. And then back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. In the previous verses, Paul had contrasted the old covenant and the new covenant. And he said he had a ministry that was of the new covenant. And since God had entrusted him with that responsibility, he would not lose heart. Now, there's no way of us knowing exactly how many members there were in the congregation at Corinth. We know they had faced innumerable problems. The whole first book, first letter to the Corinthian church is about those problems. We know Paul faced innumerable problems because we've talked about the personal things that he suffered because of his relationship to Christ. But even as he wrote this second letter to the Corinthians, he was being criticized by some in the church there, and even his apostleship was being questioned. But amidst all of that, all of those troubles, personal, all of those criticisms, he says, we don't lose heart. Well, we ask this morning, how was Paul, in the midst of all those struggles, able to keep from losing heart? And is it something, what helped him, is that something that's going to help me and you to keep from losing heart as well? And I believe so. I want to mention a couple of things this morning. First of all, I believe Paul saw hope in every circumstance of life. Look at a couple of passages there again in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. He says, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, he said, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. A little later, he wrote and said, known, yet regarded as unknown. Dying, and yet we live on. Beaten, and yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, and yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Sir Winston Churchill was once asked by a reporter what was the greatest weapon that his country had in fighting the Nazi Germany and Hitler during World War II. And without pausing even for a moment, he said, it was what England's greatest weapon has always been, and that is hope. Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote a book a few years ago, and he talked about political prisoners that were in a setting of harsh abuse. And he writes of some of those convicts, and he calls them, or he describes them in his words as goners. And he said, these were men who had given up hope and were already dead on their feet. They might shuffle along listlessly in line. They might stare vacantly for a few more weeks, but it was all over for them. And then he says, why? And he answers, because they had given up hope. Paul had never given up hope. Yes, there was trouble, and yes, there was hardship, but there was hope. Even in times of sorrow, he says, we found also a time of rejoicing too. Paul knew that in all those circumstances of life, God was still at the helm of the universe. You know, atheism seems to provide a very convenient way of thinking for a while, but atheism always wavers in the time of crisis. If you think that the universe has no meaning, if you think that you're nothing more than a glob of cells put together, there can be no real joy in life. But since God rules over the universe, even though evil might seem to have the upper hand, even if we don't understand all of the reasons that God allows a certain thing to be, still we with Paul believe that the righteousness of God is going to prevail. Christians rejoice in the promise of the Lord that to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Paul didn't give up also because he knew that no matter what the circumstances were, that God had the final word. He believed, and we believe, that victory will finally be ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice a number of verses that I put up there where Paul speaks of that victory. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow I would attain the resurrection from the dead. He said, it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. And with that same spirit, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus, and present us with you in his presence. Earlier to the church at Corinth who had wondered about the resurrection of the dead, he spoke about that, and he said that the perishable must put on the imperishable and the mortal immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will have come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? He says then, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, there is the encouragement to stand firm. In other words, don't lose heart. Let nothing move you, but always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul, how did you keep from losing heart? He could say that in every circumstance of life, I found hope. No matter what it was, I found hope in every circumstance of life. Secondly, this morning, I believe Paul didn't lose heart because he lived his life by faith. Now look again at verses 16 through 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Now, from the youngest of one of us gathered here today to the oldest, we're all on a journey. For this mortal body, Paul describes it as being something something that is wasting away. He means by the outer nature wasting away that life is taking its toll on every one of us, physically, emotionally, and mentally. Paul knew that it was what it was to face hardship, and he knew what those hardships could do to us. Someone once said, if no one knows the trouble you've seen, you've had a facelift. Well, that might be right. Every visible thing that we see is temporary. Every visible thing is temporal. Doesn't matter what it is, if you can see it, if you can see it, it's not going to last. When you look in a mirror, you're looking at something that is transient. It is temporary. In contrast, though, to this body that is wasting away, Paul said he had an inward man that was being renewed day by day. Paul knew that his sufferings were momentary. He knew that they were light, and so he compared that to eternity, and he said what he was going to have was an eternal as an opposition to monetary or momentary weight of glory as opposed to those light troubles. And so he says, we fix our eyes on what is unseen, for these are eternal things. Keeping that perspective, looking for the unseen things, that helped Paul not lose heart. Now, every bit of this was based on faith. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. He says, we live by faith and not by sight. Burton Kaufman commented on this, and he said, the entire genius of the Christian life, indeed the entirety of faith in both the Old and New Covenants, is here distilled and isolated to its pure essence. Trusting God, believing God, obeying God are finally nothing more than what is revealed here. And then he commented on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And he said this does not mean things which are merely overlooked, but things which by their very nature cannot be seen at all. Things not seen includes everything in the whole theater where faith operates, such things as the understanding of how the universe was created, the incarnation of the Christ, the judgment of the world by the flood, the second advent, the final judgment, and the assignment of his final destiny to every man. In fact, everything of ultimate importance relates to the things invisible, the things that you do not see. Paul didn't lose heart because of his belief in the future. That kept his ministry alive. He believed God, and he believed God's promises, and he believed God's word, and that was overriding every other thing about his life. This has been the story of God's people down through the centuries. Men and women of God didn't keep on keeping on because circumstances were always pleasant. They did so because there is a God in heaven, and that faith that a person has, that personal faith that keeps them keeping on. Hebrews chapter 11 is a continuation of that thought that we walk by faith and not by sight. I mentioned three illustrations there. Noah, when God instructed him to the building of the ark, the Bible says that that's exactly what he did. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, when warned about things not yet seen, he in holy fear built an ark to save his family, and by his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah had never experienced anything like a flood before, never experienced anything that would even remotely give him an idea of what was going to be, but Noah believed God. He believed in the unseen. Abraham likewise trusted in the invisible. Although the word unseen is not used in connection with his obedience, the thought surely is, because the Hebrews writer said he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and whose builder is God. That city was not able to be seen by human eyes. And yet, in his spirit, he believed in it wholeheartedly. He believed God's promise. Moses forsook Egypt and he cast his lot with Israel. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 27, that by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, and he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. No greater test of trusting the unseen was ever recorded. The wealth, the glory, the power, and the splendor of Egypt, they were very visible to Moses' eyes. Moses could see the armies, he could see the pyramids, he could see the palaces that belonged to Pharaoh, and the thought that someday those things might belong to him as well. But what Moses did was he trusted the promises of the invisible God. Now that's the challenge for every generation of Christians. It is to believe in the things that you cannot see. Heaven, hell, the final judgment of all men, the second coming, the resurrection of the dead, all regard things that cannot be seen with the human eye, but they are real, they are eternal, and they are accepted on the basis of faith. Paul accepted. He believed, he said, and therefore he said, I speak. Paul believed, and therefore he didn't lose heart. Ray Kroc, who founded McDonald's, said one time, press on. Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful individuals with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone, they are omnipotent. He may very well have said, don't give up, don't lose heart. And so that's the encouragement for you and me this morning. Paul found something to encourage him in every circumstance of life. He found hope. When we have programs that fail, or when we get discouraged, get on board with a new plan or a new goal, don't give up, don't lose heart. Paul faced every decision in life with a spirit of belief, the spirit of faith, that though the outward circumstances might change, they did not change him, and they did not change his inward view. His faith carried him through every circumstance, even when the circumstances of life seemed to be against him. And so our faith in the invisible, will help keep us on an even keel, will help us to be dedicated to God, not to a program as such, but be dedicated to God, and then the results will be seen everywhere. They'll be seen perhaps on that board out in the lobby, but they'll be seen more so in our individual lives. I pray God will help us not to give up, but to trust Him, to trust His holy word for our lives. That word also, of course, speaks to us about becoming a child of God. And Rick has selected an invitation song this morning. If you're not a Christian, have you thought, surely you have, about your life and your responsibility to God? God calls upon us through Christ to place our faith in Him, to repent of sin, to be baptized upon a confession of faith in Him. If you're at that place in your life, I pray you'll come this morning as we stand and as we sing.